This is Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Hear the word of our Lord. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Church, who are the people of God? It's a question I want to ask this morning. Who belongs to God? Like the psalm says, who can say, "The Lord is our God and we are his people"? Who can say that? So a lot of answers are given today. A lot of answers. Maybe you're already thinking some answers. Atheists say no one. Universalists say everyone is. Deists say, well, if you believe in a God, then that's good enough. Moralists say whoever is a good person, they belong to God. God is their God. Whoever's a good person. Muslims say those who follow Muhammad. Some would say Israel. Others, America. America is God's nation. But what does the Bible say about this question? Who are the people of God? This question begins in Eden, like everything does. Adam and Eve were God's special possession, created in his image to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, to glorify him forever. But they failed to obey him and were cast out of his presence in the garden. Soon they're evil from their kids and on down. Evil fills the earth. But then God, in his mercy and in his grace, calls Abraham out of all the people on the earth at that time. And he gave him the most glorious promise. Remember, the world's full of wickedness. There is no, at this time, there's no nation of Israel. There is no temple. But then God calls Abraham, and he gives him this promise: "I will be your God. You will be my people." God promised to bless him, to make him a great nation. And in Abraham's offspring, meaning those who came from Abraham, all that were part of this family, the family of God's own choosing, all the nations of the world could find blessing. So through Abraham, through God's special people, he called Abraham to make him a great nation, to be the people of God. So as we read the Old Testament, many of us are doing that this year as we go through the daily Bible together as a church. The answer is very clear. The Lord is, ready, the God of. That's a profound few words right there. He's the God of Abraham. Isn't that pretty shocking that the creator of heaven and earth is called the God of Abraham? He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. So God's people were the offspring of Abraham, those who belonged to Abraham. They were circumcised and they were in this covenant relationship with God. The Lord, the people of God were those who were the nation of Israel. We've seen this. The people of God in the Old Testament are Israel. But this isn't all. If you remember, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he said something to them on Mount Sinai. Before he gave them the Ten Commandments, God said something very important in Exodus 19. He says, if you will indeed, ready, obey my voice. It's funny, he didn't say even my word. He said, obey my voice. And if you keep my covenant, same thing. To obey God's voice is to keep his covenant, right? He said, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So do you see that? It's kind of like a tension. God already called them and brought them out of Egypt. They were already God's people. But then he says, if you hear my voice and obey it and keep my covenant, then you will be my special people. So were they God's people? Yes. But did they need to obey him to be God's people? Yes. Here we see that the people of God are those who obey and faithfully keep God's covenant law. Amen? It's those who fear the Lord, who love him with all their hearts, their soul, their mind, their strength. But as we read the story of Scripture, how well does this go for Israel? Miserable is how this goes. Terrible is how it goes. They repeatedly fail to keep covenant with God. They're likened to an unfaithful spouse, always leaving and going after others. They failed to love God, to glorify him by their obedience to his word. And so Israel was repeatedly judged. And eventually, we're going to see this in a couple months as we read through the Bible, they actually get exiled from the land God gave them. Many die because they broke the covenant. But this is the good news, church. Even in the Old Testament, God had promised to raise up a king, a Messiah, who would rescue Israel, not just from the Assyrians, not just from the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans. No, from their sin. A king who would forgive them, who would restore them as the people of God from the heart. He would establish his saving kingdom, his righteousness, his peace. And this Messiah, Peter claimed, was Jesus. So our text this morning in Acts 3 picks up where Peter left off last week. It's his speech to the Jews. For those of you that don't know, we're going through the book of Acts. And this is Peter's sermon to Jews very soon after Christ had died and been resurrected. And these Jews had just witnessed the healing of a lame beggar, a man lame from birth over 40 years. They had seen a man rise to his feet and be healed. And Peter proclaimed that it was the risen Lord Jesus that had made him whole. But this risen Lord Jesus was the man that the Jews had just killed. They just put him to death. And Peter says, no, he's alive. He's the one that did the miracle. The response, you need to repent. You need to turn to this Messiah. He is your Messiah. So this healing, we said this last week, was a sign. And like all signs, what do? They point. This miracle was a sign that pointed to something greater than physical healing. This sign pointed to all of the blessings of salvation that are found in Christ Jesus by faith. So we saw it last week and we're going to see it again today. Nothing new today. Repentant sinners receive all the blessings of salvation by faith in the name of Jesus. It's the same point as last week. So if your pen dies, you can just go back and flip a page back. You can just use last week's notes. There you go. That's the point today. That's the point of Scripture, friends. But listen, by trusting in the finished work of Christ, repentant sinners receive all the blessings of forgiveness, the actual abiding presence of God, and the hope of future restoration. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But Peter is not done, which is why we're doing another sermon on this sermon. He has more to say to his Jewish listeners. Peter now is going to end his sermon by making two important arguments from the Old Testament that have staggering consequences for us today. And not just the nation of Israel, Not just the Jews who heard Peter preach that day, but people from every tribe, language, people, and nation up into the present and into the future. These two arguments that Peter makes, though very important for his Jewish audience, have just the same implications for us today. So I want to look at these two arguments. Peter's basically finished his sermon. It's almost like a preacher that goes on and on and on after they've already ended. Or like the Lord of the Rings movies, they have an ending, then another ending, then another ending, and another ending, if you've ever seen them. Deal with it. But the point is, Peter's basically finished. Look at verse 21. He said, you'll get forgiveness, you'll get the present power of the Spirit, and Christ will come back to restore all things. Amen. They could close the book, sing a hymn. No, then he says, got some more for you. This is Peter's extra sermon bit here, but just as much inspired. Amen. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. His first argument, Jesus is the prophet like Moses. This is argument number one. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. So here he goes on. Peter, speaking to the Jews, Moses said, the Lord God will raise for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So Peter just quoted the Old Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to basically 19. And he's paraphrasing a little bit in there too. But understand this. In Deuteronomy 18, Israel's about to enter the promised land. Moses is giving a farewell address. They're about to go into a land to be God's people in his land. And Moses warns them not to follow after the nations that they're supposed to drive out. They were not to seek answers and listen to the fortune tellers, the mystics, the necromancers, the people that were these pagan ritualists that were trying to communicate with the dead and spirits. They weren't supposed to go to them. They were to listen to God's prophets. A prophet, very simply, you guys know what a prophet is? A prophet is one who speaks for God. So kids, there's a very simple definition. What's a prophet? They speak for God. Parents, you can quiz them this week. What's a prophet? Someone who speaks for God, right? So in verses 15 to 19, listen to this. What Peter just quoted. Moses said here that God promises to raise up a prophet for his people. Now, this is important to understand. God did raise up a lot of prophets, didn't he? Samuel, Elijah, Nathan the prophet that spoke to David. Then you've got the big guns, Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? All these prophets. But this verse says that God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So while God did raise up many prophets, this verse pointed to an ideal, a perfect, a better prophet. One whom God would anoint, empower, and send to actually save his people, just like Moses did. Remember, Moses is like a hero of the faith. He led him out of slavery. He accomplished the redemption of his people with the staff of God in his hand, right? And then he gave him the law, and he led them to the borders of the promised land. Moses did all these miracles, right? Amazing figure. And Moses is telling the people, listen, one day you're going to get a prophet like me. And many prophets came when Elijah came. Is this the prophet like Moses? When Nathan, is this the prophet like Moses? Elisha and Ezekiel and Hosea, are you the prophet? By the time of Jesus, it's clear that many people were waiting for what they called the prophet. Listen to this. In John the Baptist, in John 1:21, the beginning of John's gospel, John the Baptist is asked a question by the Jews. They said, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Then they said this. Are you the prophet? So John the Baptist is coming and he's making these crazy claims and he's baptizing people and they say, what are you then? Are you that prophet that we heard was coming? And what is his answer? No. When the crowd saw the miracles of Jesus, guess what they said? John 6:14. This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. We saw this in Luke's gospel a couple years ago when he raises the widow's son. They said, God has risen up a prophet for us. God has raised up a prophet in Israel. So here's the question. John wasn't the prophet. Is Jesus the prophet? Well, we're quick to go, yes. But remember, we're talking in this time, Peter speaking to the Jews. Did they know? How did they know if Jesus was the prophet? Peter had an argument that blew everyone's mind. Peter, along with James and John, if you remember, were on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured before them. Y'all remember this story? When Jesus goes up the mountain to pray and he brings Peter, James, and John with him, Jesus all of a sudden was transfigured before them, meaning his glory. He began to shine. His clothes were as dazzling as the sun. He just started glowing. He was just, his physical glory was shining brightly. And then Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Like this is one of the greatest visions anyone could ever have wanted to see. You imagine being a Jew at that time? This is like the dream team. This is Moses, Elijah, and then you're following Jesus, who's done a lot of miracles. You got these three miracle-working guys on this mountain. They're talking, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. And it's fun. Go back and listen to the sermon. It's fantastic. Not the sermon, the text. It's fantastic. It's amazing. Peter was there that day, and guess what? This is the most amazing thing. Luke 9, look at this with me. 9:35. Guess what happened that day on the mountain? They're beholding God's glory in the person of his son. And listen to what happens. A voice came out of the cloud that surrounded the mountain saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Moses, the representation of the law, not there. Elijah, the representation of the prophets, not there. Jesus remains. God himself declares Jesus is the prophet like Moses. If his miracles weren't enough, God's voice on the mountain at his baptism, "This is my son, listen to him." And if that wasn't enough, how about his resurrection from the dead? That's Peter's whole argument. If you go back in Acts 3, remember what he said? God glorified his servant Jesus. How do we know that he's the prophet? Not just his miracles, not just even the voice on the mountain. God raised him. Jesus is the prophet, the one who speaks from God, just like Moses. He is the word of God made flesh. Moses could speak God's words. Jesus is God's word. Everything that Jesus does, says, and is God himself. He is the true and better prophet who had come to speak on behalf of and with the authority of God, because he himself was God. Listen to Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. We quote this all the time here. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 with me. The author of the Hebrews makes this case very clear. Listen to this. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In other words, Jesus is God's son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now look at what Peter then immediately goes to in verse 23. Do you see this? He says, "Guys, listen, Moses told you a prophet was coming," and look at verse 23. It changes everything. In verse 23, "It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." To refuse to listen to the prophet like Moses would lead to destruction. It would result in being literally cut off from God's people. It's the word he used in the Old Testament for cutting off from the people of God. Failure to obey anything and everything that this prophet speaks is literally rebellion against God. The result of refusing to hear the prophet? Death. But then look at verse 24, right after that. Look what Peter goes into. Peter now explains this quote a little more. He says, "And all the prophets that God has raised up, all of them who have spoken from Samuel and all those who came after him also proclaimed these days." This is really important. Look back at verse 18. If you have your Bibles, look back at verse 18. What did Peter say? All the prophets foretold that Christ would suffer. Look at verse 21. God spoke by his prophets about the future restoration of all things in Christ. Now he says that every single prophet that ever breathed, every prophet spoke of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God under his saving rule. So here's the question. What does Peter mean by these days? You see the verse? All the prophets proclaim these days. What are these days? It's the days when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've been with us for any amount of time in the book of Acts, we've been saying this over and over again. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now is that time. These are the last days. The days of promised forgiveness, verse 19. Times of refreshment, verse 20. And the hope of future restoration, verse 21. These are the days of the blessings of salvation. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 24. We got to kind of look around a little bit today to see what's going on here. Look at Luke 24. Jesus said this. Verse 27. He says, oh, you who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what does Jesus do? He interpreted to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, the one who had just risen from the dead, said, guess what, guys? The entire Bible's about me. Look at verse 46, Luke 24, 46. Jesus says, thus it is written, scriptures written in this way, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day be risen. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So you see this? The whole point of scripture, the entire Old Testament, church, everything that you're reading in the daily Bible is pointing to Jesus. In some way or another. Sometimes it's really obvious. David killing Goliath, that's an easy one. Sometimes maybe a prayer for the dedication of the temple, it's a little bit more tricky. But everything in some way or another is pointing to Christ Jesus. Samuel spoke of his eternal kingdom. David spoke of his righteous rule in the Psalms. Isaiah spoke of his sin-bearing death. Jeremiah spoke of the new covenant in his blood. David spoke of his universal sovereignty. Hosea spoke of his covenant love and faithfulness. Micah spoke of his birth in Bethlehem. Zechariah spoke of his priesthood, his spirit, and his temple. And John the Baptist announced his arrival. So listen, am I just giving you a Bible lesson today? Yes, I am. But why is Peter stressing this? Got to ask the question. Remember, step back for a little bit and look at the text. Why is Peter going here? He's just called them to repent. He's just said, listen, he rose from the dead. You want proof? I just healed a guy in his name. Jesus is alive, repent. But he's going even further and he's saying, listen, Jews, fellow Israelites, the prophets all spoke about this. So why is Peter stressing the point? Why does it matter that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, the one whom all the prophets foretold? Why does it matter? Because to refuse to hear and obey Jesus is to stand opposed to God. To refuse to hear and obey Jesus, the one whom God has just glorified by raising him from the dead, is to stand opposed to God. Do you see how this might shake an Israelite's boots? To refuse to listen to his word, to reject Jesus, to disobey his commands, results in God's judgment, even for circumcised Jews who are boasting in their law and their temple. Listen to what Jesus said to the Jews that were trying to kill him. John 5, they said that Jesus was trying to equate himself with God, and they wanted to stop him, they wanted to kill him. Jesus says this in John 5, 46, listen. If you believed Moses, you Jews, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. That's a big claim, but he proved it. Moses wrote of Jesus. And look at verse 47. If you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? If you can't even get what Moses said, the guy that you think that you really are following, he said, listen to me. If you can't even do that, how are you going to listen to me? Jesus is the prophet like Moses who came to reveal God's redemption plan. And he came to accomplish it himself. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 2 with me. I told you, we're jumping around a bit today, but I want you to see this. Look at Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Church, hear this. This is the word of God to you this morning. Listen to the Holy Spirit. verse 1, Hebrews 2:1. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Jump down to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see what the author of the Hebrews is saying here? The miracle that Peter just performed on that lame guy, all of the miracles Jesus ever did, they were signs from God confirming that Jesus was God's Messiah. He was the king. Every miracle, that's what the miracles were for. They were signs pointing to Christ that he's the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father God but through his prophet, Jesus. And to neglect this salvation leaves you with no way of escape from judgment. In Hebrews 2:2, he says, if under the law, disobedience led to death and punishment, right? If under the law, if you didn't listen to Moses' words, you would die. Remember this in the Old Testament? If you didn't listen to Moses' words, you would die. What happens if you neglect the words of the greater Moses? What happens if you don't listen to the greatest prophet, Jesus? You think you're going to escape God's judgment just because you got a temple behind you? You think you're going to escape God's judgment because you got a record of good works over here and your sacrifice list over here, what you tithe over here? So Peter's point is so simple. A lot of Bible work there to get to this little point. Are you listening to Jesus this morning? I don't care if you can quote the Old Testament prophets like some of these Jews could back in Peter's day. I don't care if you can quote the entire Pentateuch like they could. Are you hearing and obeying the word of God through his final and greatest prophet, Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? The one who came proclaiming, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and I will give you eternal life. For those of us who profess to know Christ today, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if you're professing to know Christ today, are you continuing, like the author of Hebrews says, are you continuing to pay attention to what you've heard? Are you listening to Jesus today, God's beloved Son and incarnate word? In what area of your life are your ears stopped up to God's word? What area of your life are you choosing to disobey Christ? If you think about it, that's what all of our willful sin is. Those of us who profess Christ and struggle with sin, when we fall into sin and temptation, we're treating God like he hasn't spoken in that area of our life. I can do this because, I mean, whatever. I'll just pray for it later. Are you drifting away from the gospel that you've heard? Hebrews 2 shows us that's possible, to drift away. Are you neglecting the truth of salvation that the gospel tells us? Listen, for those of you who profess Christ and those who don't, to persist in disobedience to him leads to death. But understand that God's mercy and love is greater than your sin and disobedience. So the solution is, don't run away in fear. Turn to God through faith in Christ. And his love will cover your sins. And listen to the words of Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who are weary. Not just unbelievers, even Christians who continue to struggle with the flesh. Rest in Christ. Rest in him. So Jesus is this prophet like Moses. So I want you to understand what that means for Peter's listeners. Remember, you got to put yourself here in the story. Yes, you can do that. Put yourself there in the story. Peter's telling the Jews, if you don't listen to the prophet like Moses, destruction's in your future. You're done. Who's he talking to again? Jews who had just crucified Jesus. They not only didn't listen to him, they killed him to shut him up. So why is Peter even preaching? Why is Peter even giving them this gospel sermon? What hope is there for a Jew who not only refused to listen to Jesus, but had voted to kill him? Is not God's judgment in store for his people? His people? But then, what about the promises? How could God destroy his people? Sound like Moses, right, on the mountain? God, you want to wipe out your people? How can you do that? You've got a promise to them. You've made a promise that you're going to make them a great nation. How can you do that? To this, Peter adds his second argument. Not only is Jesus the prophet like Moses, Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Argument number two, Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Look at the final two verses of our passage this morning. You, Israelites, remember Peter speaking to them first and foremost. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what Peter's doing is now he's bringing it home. He's bringing it home to his hearers. Here we go, guys. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenants. Hey, Jews, Peter speaking to the Jews. You are the heirs of the prophets. All of the words of God that were revealed by them, they came to you. You've got the scriptures. Assyria doesn't have this. They don't have a book of Isaiah. No, you've got it about them. You've got God's words. God didn't make a covenant with Hammurabi. No, he made a covenant with Abraham. You've got the covenant. You've got the prophets. You've got the word of God. It was your forefathers that God came to. Physically, he came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul says in Romans, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says that to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race is the Christ. They were given the promise of the Messiah. In other words, what Peter is saying in this verse is that the Jews were in a privileged position of knowing God's promises firsthand. Firsthand. The nations were to hear about God's promises from them because they got it firsthand. But this means that they were to hear and listen to those promises, right? They had more available. They got more to be responsible for, if you want to think of it that way. They had to hear, understand, and obey all the words of the prophets. So to make his case even more airtight, Peter doesn't just refer to Moses. Remember, that's a big gun, right? He's one of the big guys, pillars. He goes even further back. He goes to the head of it all. He goes to Abraham. And for an Israelite, if you want to make a case with an Israelite, even in Peter's day and even today, you go to Abraham. You want to prove that your gospel is true? You got to show that Abraham knew this gospel. Because if you're going to preach something that Abraham didn't believe or know, well then, good luck. You're not ever going to convince a Jew. But if you can show that Abraham had heard the gospel, that Abraham had believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, if you can show him that, that's how you witness to a Jew, even today. So how does he do it? He goes to Abraham. Remember back in verse 13 of Acts 3? How did he begin his whole sermon? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even started there. So now he's bringing it home. Guys, listen. Go back to Abe. Go back to Abraham. I guess Abe wouldn't be right. It'd be Abram. That's the fancy way to say Abraham's nickname, right? Go back to Abe. He reminds them of the covenant that God made with them. He reminds them that the entire earth was to be blessed by God through Abraham and his people. Follow that argument? The whole earth was to eventually become like a Garden of Eden through the work of God's people. He was going to do that through Abraham and his offspring. Remember Exodus 19 I read earlier? They were to be a kingdom of priests ministering on behalf of God for the people, even so the world could see and witness the saving acts of God. As God's people walked in obedience, the nations would see, be amazed, like Rahab, and seek the Lord. Remember Rahab in Jericho? I've heard of your God. I know what he's done. I'm going to help you. I want to believe in you. Save me. That's the sinner's prayer in Joshua 2. Because she knew who Israel was and believed. That's what they were to be, a light to the nations. We all know that, right? A light to the nations. But how well had the offspring of Abraham reflected God's glory to the world? How well did Israel do? How well did they do at not only walking in obedience, but sharing that with the nations? How well did Israel uphold God's law, keep his covenant, be faithful to the name that was on their foreheads? How well did they reveal to the nations the holiness of God? Miserably. terribly. We know this story. They continually sinned and worshiped idols and rejected God. However, again, there's the great buts of Scripture, but though Israel failed to keep their covenant commitments, God never failed in his covenant commitments. God remained faithful, though his people remained faithless. He promised one day to change the hearts of his people, to circumcise, to cut away the sin and wickedness of their hearts and give them a new circumcised heart, to give them a new spirit, to forgive their sins, to restore his entire creation. He promised to send a king who would deliver his people, who would reign in righteousness, and whose kingdom would not end. And how did he fulfill these promises? How did God do it? Praise God, by sending his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God, think about this. God promised Eve what? That her seed would crush the head of the serpent. That lying, deceiving serpent. Eve would have a son one day who would crush that serpent's head. He promised Abraham that in his offspring, all the nations would be blessed. Jesus is the serpent-crushing, nation-blessing son. Jesus is that son. And what Peter's getting at here in verse 25, Paul makes very clear for us in Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3, 16 with me. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. What we just saw, the covenant, right? But look what Paul says. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring. Who is Christ? Tricky logic there. We already preached through Galatians like 4 years ago. You got to go back and listen to the sermon on it. But this is not that hard to understand what Paul just said at all. Who is the offspring of Abraham? Jesus. Who is the promised son of Abraham? Was it Isaac? Yeah, it absolutely was. But who's the true and better promised son? Jesus. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Meaning what? Follow this. He is the one in whom all the nations of the earth can truly be blessed. He is the second Adam who obeyed where the first Adam failed. He's the true and better Israel who kept God's law perfectly, who was a faithful covenant partner with God, his father. And Jesus revealed God's glory to the nations. He was the light to the nations. So how can we come to know the blessing of Abraham? Do you see where Peter's going with this? How can you be blessed in Abraham? How can you do it? How can you be a part of the people of God? Abraham was the man of God, right? His people, the nation of God. How do you get to be a part of that people? Is it through circumcision? Is it through law keeping? Is it through the sacrificial system? Is it through keeping the feasts of tabernacles? Setting up a booth in your backyard for a week? How do you get the blessings of Abraham? The answer is by faith in the name of Jesus. This is how one becomes a true son of Abraham, an heir of the promise, and a partaker of salvation. It's by faith in Christ. Look at Paul in Galatians 3, right before he said verse 16. Look at verses 7 and 9. Galatians 3, 7 and 9. Look what Paul says. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. I'm going to read that again. Know then that it is those of faith in Jesus who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here, I'm telling you, it's coming to a conclusion. Weren't the Jews already the offspring of Abraham? Weren't the Jews already a part of Abraham's offspring by birth? Sure. Remember what they said to Jesus? Abraham's our father. Who are you to tell us? No, Abraham's our father. We're, We're the sons of the prophets. Weren't the Israelites the people of God from birth? What's Peter's point in this? Look at verse 26, the last verse. Peter says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. You see it? In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and Abraham's offspring. Now he says, he will bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the whole point of Peter's sermon to his first century Jewish hearers. Don't miss this. God sent his servant Jesus, the prophet like Moses, the son of David, the son of God, to bless the nations, and sent him to the Jews first. Why? To bless them by turning them from their sin. They need the blessings of God just like the nations need them. That's right. So did you see what Peter's saying? This will rock some of your theology. Inclusion in the people of God depends on whether one repents of their sins, yes, turns from their wickedness, and responds to the risen Lord Jesus with saving faith. The true people of God are those who call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Yes, hallelujah.
Therefore, here's Peter's argument. Even though Israel had received the covenant promises of God, even though they had been called out from among the nations, brought through the Red Sea to the mountain, they were given the law, they were given the promised land. The real test of belonging to the people of God is whether one repents of their sins and turns to God by trusting in Jesus, the risen and exalted, glorified Son of God. He alone is the way of salvation, which is why Jesus could tell the Jews, you claim Abraham as your father and you want to kill me? Your father is the devil. The blessings of the new covenant, forgiveness, we've been saying it, redemption of sins, the promised spirit, the living hope of future restoration with God forever, are only received by faith in Jesus' name. God's people are those united to Christ by faith.
Yes.
He is the true people of God. Christ Jesus is the true Israel of God. And you can become a part of that by faith in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you are adopted. You become a co-heir. You become a brother to Christ. And God is your father, and you are the people of God. This is why Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Greek. Why? Because all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Jews need to repent and turn to God through faith in Christ. Listen to scripture on this. Romans 2, 28 to 29. I wish I could give you the whole passage, but just look at these last verses. For no one is a Jew. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew, meaning a child of God, who belongs to the people of God, a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, not by the letter. Look at Romans 9, verse 8. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. Well, I was born into this. But the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Those who believe the promise of God and his Messiah. Look at Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, meaning if you belong to Christ by faith, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Only by believing in Christ can you be an heir to the promised salvation of God. And then he concludes his book, Galatians 6:15-16. For neither circumcision counts for anything. Wow. Nor uncircumcision. But a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, look what he says, peace and mercy be upon them upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God, the true Israel of God, are those who are united to faith, united to Christ by faith. So understand this. It's not ethnicity. It's not works of the law. It's not even belonging by birth to the nation whom God gave his promises and covenants and prophets to initially. It's not your piety. It's not how well you dress on Sunday. It's not how much you give in the offering. It's not your appearance. It's not whether you think you look the part, someone looks the part, someone doesn't look the part. It's not your accomplishments, all that you've done, how long I've served the church. It's all about repentance and faith in Jesus and his merit. The blessing of Jesus is that, do you notice it in verse 26? He turns sinners from their wickedness. What mercy. The blessing of Jesus is that he turns sinners from their wickedness to behold God's glory and his wonderful face. Can you say this morning that the risen Lord Jesus has turned you from your sin, from your idols, from your selfishness, from your bitterness, from your addictions, from your lust, from your pride? Or do you presume on God's grace? Do you take the name of the Lord in vain? Are you professing to know Christ, to belong to him, yet living in contradiction to his truth and his word? Friends, the gospel is that repentant sinners receive all the blessings of salvation by faith in the name of Jesus. As Paul tells us in Romans, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Although these Jews had just killed their Messiah, Christ was sent to the Jews first. What mercy. If anyone doesn't deserve a second chance, it's the Jews. But Christ came to them first. And Peter preached to them first, beginning from Jerusalem. And praise God, he's not done with the nation of Israel. More will come to faith in Christ in the nation of Israel. Praise God. But that shows that you truly belong to the nation of Israel if you believe in Jesus. Amen. And in fact, though we all deserved death and judgment for our wickedness, though all of Israel deserved to be cut off from Christ because of their failure to keep the law, it was the Lord Jesus who was cut off for us, that we might be welcomed in to God's presence once again. Friends, what mercy, what love, what a gracious God that would extend his forgiveness and pardon to his enemies, that we might be his sons. It's this gospel that must be believed and obeyed. So for those of you here this morning who are trusting in Jesus for salvation, you belong to the people of God this morning. Hallelujah. If you believe in Jesus by faith, you belong to the people of God, and that transcends every other relationship in this world. God's word tells us that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We have been given ears to hear the word of God as spoken by his greatest prophet, Jesus. We've been given the eyes of faith that we might see Jesus high and lifted up, who laid down his life for our salvation. We've been given his spirit that we might know and believe his word and be sanctified in his truth. We are the people of the triune God. And so my challenge this morning is so simple. Does your life reflect the truth you proclaim? Do we live as though we belong to the people of God? Do the nations see the hope that we possess and take notice of our King? Does the unbelieving world see our radical love, our compassion for one another, our devotion to doctrine and to prayer, and know that Jesus is our risen King? As we share the Lord's Supper this morning, let's be reminded once again of the sacrifice of our sovereign, of our sacrifice, our substitute, our Savior. May we see our need for the Word of God to sustain us, to conform us to Christ by faith. May our boast not be in our works, our merits, our righteousness, but the cross of Christ. Yes. Would you bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer?